Good morning for you that are joining us for the first time today. We've been doing a study in Luke. We're in the third chapter today. In the first chapter, we learn about John the Baptist. We learn about his mother Elizabeth, the relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his father Zechariah, how Zechariah prayed that he'd have a son. And he was really old, his wife was really old, and finally an angel appears to him, and he tells him that, in fact, he's going to have a son. He tells him not only he's going to have a son, but he tells what this son's ministry is going to be. He tells him where he's going to live and how he's going to live. So, Jesus is born, John the Baptist is born. John the Baptist, we don't know when, goes out into the desert, as predicted. He separates himself from society. He's in the desert and living in perhaps a cave, most likely a cave, eating bugs and honey. Now, some people think that's kind of odd to eat grasshoppers. But we take a look at in Leviticus 11, 21, and 22, it gives a list of the clean animals that were the Israelites were allowed to eat. And grasshoppers were amongst those animals. Matter of fact, even today, throughout the world, most of the protein consumed is insects. Everybody doesn't have the high living that we have here today. So while he's in the desert, he's not very fashion conscious. He's got a camel hair coat and a leather belt, a pair of sandals, and that's about it. He doesn't have Sunday go to meeting clothes. He doesn't have runners and jogging pants. He doesn't have casual wear. He's just got one set of clothes. So why is he doing all this? Or why is God rather asking him to do all this? Well, you see, he's separating himself from the present society back then, because God was saying that the society wasn't going the way that he wanted. So, John, I'm going to separate you. I'm going to put you out in the desert. You're going to be an audiovisual representation of how to be separate, how to be God's own man. The third chapter, we learn that John's about 30 years of age, and he hears from God, okay, it's time to come out of the desert. So he comes out of the desert, and he said, you go into all the region around the Jordan, preaching baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him, and every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. This text comes from Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. It was written about 680 to 700 years before. In fact, in Isaiah, there's about 20 prophecies concerning Jesus. God had foreordained this to happen. God is never surprised by anything. He has a plan right from the beginning. We're going to see later that when Luke lists Jesus' genealogy back to Adam, that at the beginning of time, God had prepared for this moment. Now, when we read this, I asked the question, well, what's this about making straight paths and valleys filled in and mountains made low and crooked roads becoming straight? I mean, John is not calling for a massive infrastructure project, is he? No, in fact, it's another illustration. When an important king was about to visit a distant land, he just didn't take off on the spur of the moment. He announced his arrival well in advance, and the people of the land would make preparations for him. Since he was a very important person, he shouldn't have to be bumping around in potholes and whatnot, and fording streams and so on. So they would improve the roads. They would make the way pleasant for him to come. So this is what John is trying to say to us, that we're supposed to prepare our hearts. We're supposed to smooth out the bumps. We're supposed to examine where the rough spots in our lives are, where our shortcomings are. And we're supposed to repent. We're supposed to change those parts. John was also called the crowds to a water baptism. Now, up until this time, water baptism wasn't very common. It was kind of rare. It was actually reserved only for people that wanted to become Jews later in life. But what we see here is a transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And the Old Covenant was a covenant of the law. And under the law, God said that you have to sacrifice animals, okay, to cover your sins. Under the New Covenant, however, we see that the New Covenant is in Jesus Christ, who died once for all. So the people were coming to be baptized, and John has some pretty harsh words for them. If we take a look in Matthew, we see that he reserves the harshest words for the religious leaders. Luke here doesn't make that distinction. But John is calling these people the brood of vipers, snakes. And he's asking them, who warned you to flee from the wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as your father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. He also warns them that if they do not change their ways and do as God instructs them, they'll be like the tree that produces no fruit. They'll be cut down and cast into fire, which is a symbol of judgment. This gets their attention. They start asking John, well, what are some practical suggestions? What can we do? To the person who has clothing, John says, excess clothing, give some away to the poor. To the tax collector, don't collect more than you are required to. Don't be dishonest. To the soldiers, there was a limited number of soldiers there to protect the tax collectors, because the tax collectors were very hated people. Soldiers were also there to protect some of the Jewish leaders. There's also perhaps temple guard there. He said, don't extort money from people or falsely accuse people, but be content with your wages. There's nothing difficult or earth-shattering in these requirements. It just comes out of the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, people soon begin to wonder if John is in fact the Messiah. that they've been waiting for. But John quickly dispels this rumor by telling the people that he is only the messenger. The real Christ is on his way and will be revealed very soon. John can only baptize him with water, but Christ will baptize him with the Spirit and with fire. This phrase is only found here and in Matthew, which gives the account of the same event. Scholars have surmised that the reference to being baptized with fire to mean a baptize of cleansing from sin, or in other words, onto righteousness. There are many references and examples of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The first is in Acts 1:5, when Jesus tells his disciples to stay in Jerusalem then until they're endued with power. Then in Acts 2:1-4, it happens when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they started their ministries. John goes on to warn them of the second part of Jesus' ministry, which is to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. The righteous will be gathered to Jesus. The unrighteous will be cast away in the unquenchable fire. Soon after this, John's ministry came to a close. He had fulfilled his calling, which was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. Now we come to Jesus' baptism. It says here, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. To get the answer, we need to look at Matthew's account of this event. In Matthew 3:13, we find that John tried to discourage Jesus from being baptized by him. He recognized Jesus was the Savior of the world. And what right does a lowly human being have to baptize the Son of God? However, Jesus reassures him that it's proper for John to do so for him in order to fill all righteousness. Jesus was baptized for four reasons. As stated here, it is to fulfill all righteousness. The baptism indicated that Jesus was consecrated to God and officially approved by God. This was indicated by the dove descending on him. The second reason at Jesus' baptism, John publicly announces the arrival of the Messiah and the start of his ministry. Jesus' baptism completely identified himself with man's sin, even though he himself never sinned. He was to be our substitution for sin. His baptism is an example to his followers to do as he did. After his baptism, as he was praying, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descends on him, and a voice from heaven speaks, saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I wonder what Jesus was praying during his baptism. We're not told what he prayed. Luke is the only one who mentions it. But then it's also a theme of Luke. If we look in the rest of the book of Luke, we see that Luke records Jesus talking to God more than six times or more. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ is recorded by Luke. We find that Luke goes back to Adam, from Jesus to Adam, where in Matthew's account, he comes forward from Abraham to Jesus. Why the difference? Well, in the Matthew account, Matthew's talking to the Jews. And every Jew relates to Abraham as the father of their religion. He was the most important human in their lives. So Matthew starts with Abraham, something that the people can relate to. However, Luke is talking to Theophilus, his friend, an important Greek, who has no stake in Abraham, who does not trace his lineage to Abraham, who's never been a Jew, but he is a descendant of Adam, the first human being. So Luke ties Jesus to Adam, It's important when we go out to preach the gospel that we do not change the gospel message. However, we change how we deliver it. It's important to find a common point with the people whom you're talking to. With Paul, in the Areopagus, when he was arguing there, he went around town looking for a common theme, and he found it. And there's a statue to an unknown God. So when Paul addresses the people there, he says, I notice you have a statue to an unknown God. The God that you do not know, I know. And from that point, he preached Jesus Christ to them. Another reason for Luke to take Jesus' genealogy back to Adam was that Jesus was the second Adam, the second representative of man. The first Adam was born sinless, but it wasn't long before he sinned, and sin came into the world. And every person born of Adam has that stench of sin upon them. But Jesus is the second Adam. He came into the world sinless and lived his entire life without sin, which made him eligible to pay for all of our sins and set us free. So that's the second reason why it's important for Luke to take the genealogy back to Adam. So while Jesus is being baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He starts his ministry at the age of about 30. But not before a slight detour into the desert to be tempted by the devil, which we'll hear about next week. So what do we take away from this passage? Let me tell you there's a story. I heard this as an illustration many years ago. It's not mine. There was a guy, let's call him Jack. Jack likes to take pictures. He's an avid photographer. And he likes to take scenery, pictures of scenery. One day he's walking along a ravine with a river several feet, 100 feet below. And as he was taking pictures, he got close to the edge and the ground gave way. The camera goes flying, and Jack falls over the side. And on his way down, he manages to catch hold of a tree root. There he is suspended several hundred feet above the river. He can't get a foothold for his feet, and therefore he can't climb out. He also can't hang on forever, so he starts yelling for help. Soon he hears a voice above him. Jack, it's me, the Lord. Jack says, as in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's me, says Jesus. Am I ever glad to meet you, Jesus? Can you help me out? Of course, says Jesus. In order for me to help you, Jack, you have to let go of the branch. Say what? Jack, in order for me to help you, you have to let go of the branch. Jack thinks a minute, looks up and said, is there anybody else up there who can help me? Why is it in our lives it's easy to trust Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation, but so hard to trust him for the day-to-day stuff? I'm a chaplain, and I talk to a lot of people from a lot of churches, a lot of denominations. And I hear this time and time again. Well, I try to live the best life I can, but when I screw up, I go to Jesus. Or I'm a pretty good problem solver, but every once in a while I get stumped, and then I turn to Jesus. My question is, Why don't you turn to Jesus before you get stumped? Why are you trying to handle your own life? What is baptism today? We know the water baptism of John. We know the baptism of Jesus. But what does it mean today for us? Baptism is an act of identification with Christ, first of all. When the believer is plunged beneath the baptismal waters, he is taking his place with Christ in his death. In effect, the believer is saying, as Jesus died on the cross, so do I die to sin and I am buried with Jesus Christ. When the believer is raised from the water, he is saying, just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so I am raised by God to a new life. I have, in effect, been resurrected with Jesus Christ. Romans 6:3 puts it beautifully. We were buried with him by baptism into his death, just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. This is the very heart of our Christian faith. Without this experience of death to self and resurrection in Christ, all else is a sham. Second, baptism is an act of obedience to Jesus Christ. Luke 6:46 puts it this way, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Jesus goes on to say, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them is like the man who has built his house on a rock. And when the floods come, his house stood. But those who do not do what I say are like the man who built his house on sand. When the rains came, his house was destroyed. Matthew 28:15-16, we find the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why we're still here on this earth. That's why we're not translated into heaven at the moment of our baptism. We have a commission to spread the gospel. Three, baptism is an act of dedicating ourselves to God and his service. Our new life belongs to God. Galatians 2:20, we read, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In effect, we no longer have control of our lives. We are dedicated to the service of God to do as he wills, not as we will. Four, baptism is an act of confession of faith to the world. In effect, we're saying to the world, I can no longer go your way. The things we did before are past. I'm on a new track now. I'm on a track that honors God. I can't go with you, and I can't do the things I did before. To God we are saying, I'm yours to do with as you choose, God. To our brothers and sisters, we are saying, I join you. I join you to love you and support you. I am now a member of your family. Why is it nowadays we only concentrate on the fourth, the public profession of faith, and forget the first three, which are submission and obedience? For those who have been baptized, I want you to think back to your baptism. Some of us, it's a very long journey. Some of us, it's a very short journey. In light of the four definitions of baptism, how are you doing? Have you maintained your walk with God and grown spiritually? Is there some area of your life you need to recommit to God? Some area that you've taken back, you need to let go of? For those of you amongst us who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ but haven't been baptized yet, ask yourselves, What is preventing me from being baptized? What's the holdup? Will you, in fact, follow Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism? For those who are still seeking the truth and haven't made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you here today about salvation in Jesus Christ? If so, how will you respond? When will you respond? If you want to take the next step in your spiritual journey, myself or any of the other elders will be happy to assist you to take that step. I urge you not to wait, for today is the day of salvation.